in Sunday school about what happens here on earth when we're gone, and we're going to continue that today. And I forgot to get the whiteboard out, and so we'll just do this abstractly in your mind. Now, very quickly, as we look at the future, you have the dispensation of grace, then you have the rapture. After the rapture, there's 7 years of tribulation on earth. At the end of that tribulation, there's a judgment called the sheep and goat judgment. Then the 1,000-year reign or millennium begins. At the end of the millennium, the order is, and this is going to bring us to where we're going to look at today, at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there'll be a rebellion, and then this present universe, we'll look at that again today very quickly, is destroyed. A new heavens and new earth are created. That happens between the destruction, I'll talk to you later, Adam, between the destruction of the old universe and the construction or the creation of the new universe, there's the great white throne judgment. But after the great white throne judgment begins the day of God, and it begins eternity, and we'll look at that today. Our Father, we do thank you for the folk that are here. We thank you that we can look into your word, and we'd ask if we look there, we see those things that you have for us. Amen. Now, I have to have a little bit of apology. I don't have an outline for you today. Turn to 2 Timothy 3 while I'm doing this. I do have one for the morning service, but I don't have one for Sunday school. I still have a few logistical problems that we're working out. But if you look at 2 Peter, the third chapter, I want to show you a verse that tells us why we look at the future. And particularly in this verse, it's going to say, why, as a Christian, do I have an interest in what happens after this present universe is destroyed? And this verse will tell you what our attitude should be way out in the future, at least 1,007 years from now. And that's in 2 Peter, the third chapter, and the 14th verse. Now, in this context, it's talking about a new universe. And it says, wherefore, I'm in 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, dearly or divinely loved ones, seeing that, and you have in the King James, that you look, it should be, that you earnestly expect such things. So I look forward to there being a new universe. And this is the verse for it. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you earnestly expect such things, be diligent that you might be found in him. In other words, the very fact that we understand what happens in eternity future has a lot to do with how we react and how we act here in the present. I told you this 100 times. People act different on the job on Friday than they do on other days because they know they're getting off the next day. That's sort of the same attitude we can have about the future. That you may be found in him, last part of verse 14, in peace, without spot and blameless. So in the present, we want to live a Christian life pleasing to God because we anticipate the future that he has for us. And it's that future we're going to look at a little bit today. Now, this is a little bit of abstract. I don't quite understand it. I'm not on the level of Einstein, but Scripture says it. And I'm going to show you this from Scripture. We live in a period of God's sequence of events that has time. Time is not universal. It's not everywhere. Turn to Romans, the 16th chapter. Now, I don't quite fully understand this, but since Scripture says it, I believe it. And the idea that God lives beyond time, I earnestly believe that. But I don't quite understand it as a human, and I'm going to try and explain why, as a human, we don't fully internalize why that is. Now, in your King James, you don't have this translated properly. If you have an interlinear, you'll see I'm telling you true. But in the 16th chapter, of the book of Romans, the 25th verse, it talks about the mystery gospel. And then down at the last, in the King James, the last two words, the words are that the mystery of grace has been kept secret since. And in the King James, it says the world began. It really should say times in eternity. And the language here, and we have this two or three other places in the New Testament, is that eternity is on either side, or the parenthetical statement, to time, which is in the middle. So time is not a universal concept. It's not always been. In fact, to turn back to Genesis, the first chapter, I'll show you where time began. Genesis, the first chapter, and what I'm trying to show you is time is basically relative to two things. It's relative to this universe, and it's relative to when God starts dealing with mankind. So back in Genesis, on the fourth day of restoration, in the first chapter, you have in the 14th verse, this is not creation. There's no creation until you get to the fifth day. The first 4 days are restoration. And in the fourth day, verse 14, and God said, let the lights be the firmament in the firmament of the heaven, and to divide the day and the night, and let them be for a sign, for seasons, for days and years. So the concept that we know, that's where time began. The concept of time, and it's going to be within a couple days here, relative to humans, begins here. Before that, there wasn't. God dwells in eternity. And God created the universe within his essence. Kind of abstract and hard things to think about, but they're important. Now, when the present universe is destroyed, there'll be no more time. So here's the picture. God dwelt in eternity, restored the earth, and set the motion time, starts dealing with mankind for approximately 7,000 years. After 7,000 years of man's failure, then God will destroy the present universe and there'll be no more time. So time sits between two sets of eternity. And that is going to be what we're going to look at today. Now, if you'll turn back to 2 Peter, the third chapter, we're going to read a passage, then we'll come back here and we'll do some other stuff on the side. In the 10th verse, I think it's the 10th verse, we went over the 2 weeks ago. No, let's start with the 10th verse. And the day, I'm in 2 Peter 3:10. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now that is after the rapture. In which the heavens shall pass away. So now this is the one verse that we have that says not only is the day of the Lord begin with the tribulation, but it also encompasses the 1,000-year reign of Christ and encompasses the great white throne judgment after that, and encompasses or includes the destruction of the present universe and the great white throne judgment. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's the tribulation in which, now that's into the millennium and past, the heavens shall pass away with a great high roar and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Remember that comes from the center of the earth, Deuteronomy 32. And the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burnt up. It's a textual problem, but it should be there. Seeing that you, all these things shall be unloosed, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking in and hastening for the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be loosed, and the elements shall be melt with fervent heat. Now here's where we're going today. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look to new heavens, plural, and a new earth wherein righteousness settles down and makes a home. We'll be looking at that today. So what we're saying here is after this present universe is destroyed, there'll be a new universe. And now the whole concept, there's a good, God's changing his plan. In theology proper, they would say that a new decree begins, or I would say maybe a new volume in the decree. The whole order of how God operates is going to change. Presently, you have God the Father as the ultimate source of all things. Presently, God the Father can be, in modern terms, visualized as the administrator of this present decree. Presently, God the Son, although equal in person, is subordinate to God the Father and is the intermediate agent of all things. Presently, although equal in person to God the Father and God the Son, the Holy Spirit is the instrument of all things, and the whole, by all things, it's most things. That's the general pattern. They change around. In spiritual gifts, it works out that they change. In spiritual gifts, they'll change that relationship, but this is the general relationship. God the Holy Spirit, then, is an instrument, and God the Holy Spirit demonstrates that God's essence is spirit and is not seen. God the Son demonstrated in his humanity the absolute concept of obedience. So this order, we call this the economic order of the Godhead, is set up for humans to learn something about God. Yes, even God, if it's even a person of the Godhead, if it serves the purpose of all three that they agree on, will be subordinate to the other. What does that mean? It means when you get anything done, you have to have an hierarchy. And it demonstrates different, each of the persons demonstrate different aspects of the Godhead. Now that's the general rule now. It's going to change. Don't put on your uniformitarian cap, put on your things change cap. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. When this present universe is destroyed, we're going to see that the way that the three persons of the Godhead relate to each other is going to change. And that's over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and the 24th verse. The first four words in the King James of the 24th verse should be in the 23rd verse, because it's the end resurrection. So I'm going to start, but I'll start at the beginning. Then cometh the end resurrection, verse 24, when he, that's Christ in this context, back verse 20, shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he, Christ, you have two persons here, keep them straight, shall have put all things down and rule in all authority and power. Okay, so during the millennium and consummated at the great white throne judgment, all authority and all power will be in the hands of the Son. That's what it's saying. Because the Father gave it to him. Now stay with me. Watch the pronouns, how I interpret them for you in verse 24. For he, Christ, must reign, that's the 1,000-year kingdom, till he, God the Father, hath put all his, Christ's enemies, under Christ's feet. You see, there's two persons there. So at the end of the millennium, there's still going to be one enemy left. We're going to find it out in the next verse. And God the Father then is going to put that final enemy under God the Son's feet. That's in the next verse, verse 26. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. Now we have to think always as discerning Christians, when we see the word death, what does it mean? Does it mean physical death or spiritual death? Well, we know when we looked at the great white throne judgment that there was a whole bunch of people, probably the majority, are going to the second death. So spiritual death, and that's second death, is complete eternal separation from God. Death is separation. So it cannot be spiritual death, because there still will be spiritual death in Gehenna. It has to be physical death. Now, how would that be? At the great white throne judgment, I hope you remember this. This is in chapter 21. I get those two chapters mixed up. Let me give you the right chapter. This is in chapter, I got it right. Hey, this is in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, where all the dead bodies come forth, saved, or in that point, all unsaved. This is the end resurrection. So if all dead bodies come forth, what has just been destroyed? Physical death. Those people that are in eternal punishment will have physical life, but have spiritual death. That's the second death. Back over to 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is physical death. Why? Because every dead body's been resurrected. Now watch verse 26 or 27. For he, God the Father, hath put all things under him's, God the Son, Christ's feet. But when he, God the Father, says that all things are put under Christ's feet, it is plain to see that he, God the Father, is accepted. So now we know Christ is given all authority and all power, except for what? God the Father. God the Father, up until this point, has a little more authority than Christ, because who puts the last enemy under Christ's feet? God the Father. So this is still the economic relationship that we presently have. God the Father, the administrator, number one. God the Son, the intermediate agent. God the Holy Spirit, the instrument. But watch how it's going to change. Middle of verse 27. But when he, God the Father, says all things are put under God the Son's feet, since it's feet, it should be Christ. It's in the realm of humanity. It shall be plain that he, God the Father, is accepted, not which, but who put all things under Christ's feet. I'm going back to verse 27 and in the early part to interpret that. Verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto Christ, he's the focal point of the enemies here, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto God the Father, that put all things under Christ's feet, that he, now watch, the God, now it's going to change. It's not going to talk about just one person. Now it's going to talk, although there's an article here, it's pointing to what the essence of what God is. Now watch the rest of this verse. That the God, and I'm going to show you that includes all three persons, may be, now you have the King James all in all. What in the world does that mean? It should be translated all things in all ways. Now what this verse is saying, it gives us a hint, it doesn't come out and say it, we're going to get that over in the book of Revelation, but it's hinting, no, it's strongly implying that the relationship that we have now, administrator, agent, instrument, is going to change. And now, not only are they going to be equal in persons, which they still are, but now, because they don't have to prove that kind of hierarchy to humans and to spirit beings, now they're going to rule in a different way. Now, I don't know all how it's going to happen, but I got a clue. Let's turn over to Revelation 11. So this is one of the things that's going to change in eternity future. Won't have time. Rolex is going to be out of... They talk about on some of the programs on TV about some kind of clock. Watch that costs more than a Rolex. I don't even know the name of it. But they're going to be out of commission because there won't be a time. Revelation 11. Now you have a grammatical nicety here as well. Verse 15. And I want to set the context for you. This is a verse that's because of the... I know this because of the tenses here. This is a verse where John and the Holy Spirit... John, by an angel, is seeing a vision in eternity. and he's going to look back at how he got to eternity in the from the millennium. And that's the language here. I'm in the 15th verse of the 11th chapter of Revelation. And the seventh angel, this is during the millennium, sounded, see, he's looking back at it, and there were great voices in the heaven, that would be the where God dwells, and the kingdom. Now, you have kingdoms in your Bible, cross it out, it's singular. Then the kingdom of the world. Now, during the millennium, the kingdom of the world is what? That's Christ's kingdom, because the world system is gone. It's no longer the kingdoms of Satan. Now, let me read that again. And the kingdom of the of this world, now this is a past tense, became, now this is a good ellipsis, but they got it plural. The kingdom of the world became the kingdom belonging to our Lord and His Christ. There's two persons there. So the Lord there is God the Father, and His Christ would be God the Son. Okay, so here's is what this verse is saying is this kingdom that was a 1,000-year reign is going to change to a kingdom that now, what's the characteristic of the ruler in the, during the 1,000-year reign? Christ. Now, this verse says when that 1,000-year reign is finished, it's going to be another kingdom, but now it's going to be a kingdom of God the Son and God the Father. You see that? You can get that even in the English. Okay, so the kingdom of this world became in the past, because this is looking back from eternity, the kingdom belonging to God the Father, our Lord, and His Christ. Two persons. Now watch. And He... Wait a minute. You just said, Rich, that there are two people reigning. Now you got a He. It's looking back at both of them as reigning the same. And He, meaning both of them, shall reign into the age from the ages. So here's what I'm saying. When this present universe is destroyed, new universe is created, now God will no longer have what we call the economic relationship. Now all three persons. We have another place where we can bring in the Holy Spirit, but we want to do some other things today. All three persons are going to reign in a different way. Now, how is that? I don't know. But the truth about God that is revealed to us, I'm talking to humans, but also to spirit beings, based on the way the three persons are operating now, doesn't need to be told anymore. Now a whole new bunch of truth or a whole new set of truth about who God is will be seen. And how do I know that? Turn over to Ephesians, the second chapter. This is what's going to happen in eternity. What we're saying is the way God, the three persons operate now, is showing us something about the God quality. In the future, when they change how they relate to each other in terms of their economic relationship, when that changes, they're still going to be showing things about their quality. That's in Ephesians 2 and verse 7. And in the age is the one coming. Now, when you're in the dispensation of grace, when this is written, there's one age coming that we know about, and that's the kingdom, during the kingdom. Kingdom dispensation, but there's an age that parallels it. Okay, this says that even beyond the kingdom, so this goes into eternity. The ages goes into eternity. Verse 7, and in the ages the one's coming, He might show forth the exceeding riches of His, that be God the Father's grace, through His kindness toward upon us in Jesus Christ. You have two persons. So there's the God quality of who and what God is. Throughout eternity, there'll be this, that we'll be seeing new stuff all the time. And He's going to do it through us, but this is obviously, this verse is primarily for spirit beings. So we tend to think just about humans, but God is showing stuff about Himself to spirit beings all the time. And one of the things, and it just came to my mind, I got a word. It just came to my mind that by showing that God the Son can be submissive to God the Father, although he's absolutely equal, what is he telling spirit beings? You're not equal to me. You had ought to be submissive as well. You see? So there's all kinds of things that God is teaching, and he's going to change how he does that teaching in the future. If you'll turn back to 2 Peter, we'll see that we're going to look at this new created universe and see some of the things. Now remember that this is in the context of chapter 3 in 2 Peter, in the context of verse 14, that we're to eagerly anticipate this, that it's not something that we just look at academically. And I'll show you in this context why it's something we should look forward to. Why it's something we should look forward to. So back to 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein settles down righteousness. Before I forget, I'm going to tell you this word that's translated here, dwell. In the original language, you have at least three of these words that are descriptive of a Christian and a Christian's maturity level. You have this one, that make a home. You have another one, to be at home or to feel at ease, to be better. So you can make a home. I'm in that stage right now. I made a home, but I surely not at ease in it. So in the Christian life, these same, I don't know what box things are in. That's why you don't have an outline for Sunday school. But in the Christian life, you have these three categories that are describe the Christian life. First, you have to make the Christ as Savior. You have to make he indwells you, but you have to make him make him a home there. Then you have to have him at ease, and then there's a third one you have to share in common with him. But this is the word that has to do with the beginning of eternity. Righteousness will make a home there. You know what that means? Have you read the paper or looked at headlines? No paper. Have you looked at the headlines on the Google lately? Righteousness is not even pretending to be at home in this world. But in the future, that will happen. And that's one of the reasons we look forward to this, because there's not going to be any opposition to God in this new universe. The new universe is all going to be positive. It's all going to be positive. There will be no opposition to God whatsoever. Now, keep your finger, if you had an outline, I'd say to put your outline there, but you don't have one. Turn back to Isaiah 66. And that would be, Robert, page 771. And that would not be page 769. You have a very, and if you mark in your Bible, I suggest you do it. You have some kingdom rules in this context. One verse, right in the middle of this kingdom context, is going to talk about eternity future. And the reason we know is because the language in the verse, and that's verse 17. So here's what I'm saying. Verses 18 on are talking about kingdom. Verse 17 is just standing there by itself and is talking about eternity. Now, I'll read it. So I'm reading Isaiah 66, 17. And behold, I create. Now this is the one area that the Hebrew is so much more accurate than the Greek. In the word create means out of nothing. I create a new heavens and a new earth. Now, do we have time for this and this alone? So we'll do this. Why does he have to create heavens, plural, and why does he have to create the new earth? I mean, if I was constructing a new universe and this one had failed and everything on it had failed, not only everything in creation has failed at one point. Well, Satan represented the higher created beings. The third of the angels represented some slightly lower ones. And Adam represented the lower ones. And all the animals got cursed. So all of creation has proved that there is nothing either animate or inanimate like God. But why does then he have to create, well, he doesn't have to, why did God choose to create a new heaven and new earth? Think about it. Well, let me see. There's some promises over in the Old Testament that say that the nation Israel are going to have the land forever, isn't it? Well, if there was no new earth, that wouldn't be a good promise. So turn the page. This is where I got the page wrong. To page 771, and we want to look over on chapter 66 of Isaiah. And let's see, the verses slipped me here just for a second. Yeah, 66 verse 22. This is why a new earth is created. This is also I should have mentioned this before we read this verse. We don't have a lot of information on eternity. We have a couple verses in Isaiah. We have a third of a chapter in Revelation, and we have 2 Peter. That's about all we got. And then we have some other indications. Chapter 66, Isaiah verse 22. For as the new heavens will come to why it has to be heavens, plural, and new earth I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. So it has to do with the land promises of the Old Testament. Well, just because this earth is destroyed, will still be fulfilled in the new earth. Now, why does here you have heavens, plural? In the book of 2 Peter, you have heavens, plural. Why does the new universe have to have more than one heaven? Turn, if you will, with me to Philippians, the third chapter, and the 20th verse. For our citizenship, this word has an ending that sometimes means the result of, but I would take it here to have an alternate meaning of, to really point at the specific thing. It's really emphasizing the concept that we are, and you could translate it, for our politic, for our allegiance governmentally. That's why when they, I can now say it truthfully, if your dear Governor Brown tells us that we can't meet, we say we answer to a higher authority. That's this verse, okay? Of course, my governor's just as crazy, so I can't look down on you at all. Verse 20, for our politic, our policy, our citizenship belongs in, and I hope you've corrected this in your Bible, heavens. So that verse is going to be fulfilled in the new universe as well. Now what that means is we won't always be restricted to just one heaven. We're going to move around. But we'll have one of them as a residency. We're not going to get into that today. Let me just tell you that we know there's at least two heavens in the new earth and the new universe. In the upper heaven or whatever is where God's going to dwell. That's where the church is going to be. In the second heaven, the new Jerusalem will be refurbished. And Adam up to Abraham, saints will dwell there. And on earth, everybody after Abraham that's a saint, up until the church, will dwell there, because that's where the land promises. So you have people dwelling in each of the three that we know about. There might, or three places, there might be a third heaven. We don't know. All I know is there's two or more, and I try to stick with Scripture. All right, let's look at one final thing in the new heaven, the new earth. Let's go over to Revelation 21. Because of the language, I'm not going to get into it today, probably looks like next week. Chapter 21 of Revelation, they get this mixed up. Verses 1 through 8 are in the eternal state. Verse 9 comes back to the beginning of the millennium. Now, why does he do that? If he just did it all chronologically, unsaved people wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. Carnal Christians wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. God has set it up this way. It's on purpose. Another way to say that, if it comes easy, it's not, people get stuff that comes easy, they don't appreciate it. But when you really have to study this stuff, you appreciate it. Now, I'm just telling you, and I know the language here, that the first 8 verses are talking about eternity. Revelation 21, verse 1. And a new... Oh, that maybe that was the clue I got, huh? And a new... Got it? New? And a new heaven and a new earth. Well, why is it pointing at one heaven? He keeps telling me there's heavens. Well, it's just going to describe one of them. Apparently, now I don't know this for sure because of the language, apparently the heaven it's describing here is what we call the first heaven, the atmosphere. Because later on we'll see. And a new heaven and a new earth, that's how come I knew it's in eternity, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. And there is no sea. Now, I don't know, back when science used to be science, I think I remember somewhere between 80% and 70, let's do it this way, 70 to 80% of all oxygen is made in the ocean. You probably look on the Google now and they'll say drive an electric car or something if you ask that question. But in the days when science used to be science, most oxygen is made in the ocean, plankton and all that stuff running around, floating around. Now, this is a very important statement. No more sea means that the atmosphere is going to be different. It probably won't contain any of the air like we call it. You understand that oxygen is only about 22% of the air, and most of what we breathe is nitrogen. And did you know, I can't remember the exact decimals, 0.000, I think there's one more zero, 6 is CO2, and they're worried about that. Let me just say, if anybody's worried about too much carbon, stop breathing, it'll help. Okay, don't get me started on these idiots. Okay, so the new heaven, the new earth will have a significantly different atmosphere. There won't be a need for oxygen because everybody will have a glorified body. We don't know exactly what it will be, but we do know that it'll be different. Next week, Lord willing, and we get here, we'll go through the verses 3 through 8. We'll go back in the Old Testament and we'll show you how that this fulfills the promise that we didn't get to over in Isaiah about how when the new earth is, new heavens and new earth is constructed, nobody in the new universe will remember anything about the old universe. It's all going to be wiped out of our mind. And that is what's going to be described in there. Now, having said that it's all going to be positive, it's still going to be it'll be a regular term or a regular event for us, and we're focusing on Christians, to anticipate what is God going to reveal about himself, themselves today. It's going to be interesting. And so everything will be all positive, and it'll all glorify God, and we should look forward to that time. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that you have shared this much of your plans in the future with us, and we thank you that as we anticipate this future with both you and your Son and with the Holy Spirit, that we can see you have much activity for us in the future that we should look forward to, and we thank you for that. Amen.